Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going to continue here in our study in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 4. Before I left, I was talking about the children of Abraham. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And back in verse 11, it says that he, speaking of Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So there it is. He is the father. He is our father. Abraham is the father of all them that believe. Now in the flesh, of course, he is the father of many nations. Jacob, Ishmael, yes, many nations, many kingdoms throughout history. He is the father of them all in the flesh, but that is not the promise. The promise is not to everyone of the flesh. I mean, he's the father also in the flesh. He's the father of Esau, Edom, yes. He's also the father in the flesh of the most wicked of men. And he was also in his lineage. He is the father of the Messiah too, because the Messiah was in his lineage. But here he talks that he might be the father of all them that believe. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. And here's where the people that hate Paul, they bring up a contradiction. And I think one of the main reasons that Paul is so attacked and his writings are so attacked these days is because he upholds the law, and he upholds the traditional roles of men and women in the church, that women should wear a head covering, as men should not have their heads covered in the church. It's the same thing. You know, for a woman to go into a church, and I know a lot of women don't like that, you know, and I attend a congregation where the minority of the women practice that level of obedience, that they wear a head covering. That's right. They practice that level of obedience to the Word of God that they wear a head covering in the congregation. But most of them do not. And the traditional roles in the church, from the Scripture for men and women, yes, the roles of men and women are different. Of course, now Yahshua did say, well, that there is no difference between men and women in heaven. They will be like the angels. They will neither marry or be married in heaven, but they will be like the angels, he said. Well, yeah, well, that's in heaven, but we ain't there yet. We're still in our mortal flesh here on earth. Well, he specifically said in the resurrection, because that was the topic. So in the resurrection, they will be as the angels, but we are not as the angels yet. Are we? No, we're still men and women. We still have gender identity. And there's a spirit that goes about, and it's been labeled the spirit of Jezebel. It's one of the major spirits of the age. Women don't want to be women. They want to be men. And so they get to practice birth control. They don't want to have children because they want to be like men. And they want to, they don't want the man to be the head. They want their marriages to be a democracy, and of course we know all democracies fail. What usually happens in that case, where you have equality or a democracy in marriage? Well, let me tell you who usually ends up ruling, because a democracy cannot exist in a marriage. The woman. That's right. That Jezebel spirit rears up its ugly head, and it fills the vacuum, because you have to have authority in a marriage. And if the man, it says, oh, well, let's be equal. Well, he's abdicating his authority. And that that void is going to be filled by the women. That's why you see men running around and it's a joke and everything that, oh, she's the boss. Have to ask the boss. Have to ask my better half. And I had someone ask me once, where's your better half today? And I go, well, am I facing the wrong direction? Because my wife was alive at that time. I thought, am I facing the wrong direction? Are they looking on the wrong side of my face, my better half? Yes, indeed, no. I'm a whole man. And yes, the two shall become one flesh. And that's another great mystery. And it doesn't mean that I'm half a being because I'm married. That's not how the mystery is to be determined or understood. The mystery of marriage. Well, let's continue in our study. Enough along that line. So we are the seed of Abraham. He says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of none effect. And basically saying this, okay, that if they which be of the flesh are the heirs, then where does faith come in? How do we get grafted in if it's only by the law? You know, they go through the rituals, they wash their hands, they wrote several books on how to keep the law. They could have just read the original book, you know. But yeah, I guess they had a lot of extra time on their hands. They had to write rules for keeping the law. And that's what Yahshua, Jesus, called the traditions of the elders. And of course, those have just gotten added to. They have kosher rules now, you know. A lot of those rules, of course, based on the scripture, supposedly, but way, way beyond what the scripture requires. So they lay heavy burdens on men. You know, it's enough. It's like I always draw the illustration of God's law. I can hold it in my hand. Why would anyone want to add to it? You know, and they do add to it. Like I said, they pay these guys millions of dollars every year. These people up there in the legislature, they pull down salaries in the hundreds of thousands of dollars every year to do what? Well, to write law. They call themselves lawmakers. They pass thousands, if not millions, of laws every year. And who can bear it? You know, and they think God's law is a heavy burden? Oh, no, God's law. He said, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Yes, I can hold that book in my hand. I can read it. I can understand it. It's simple. Yeah, it's written. The authorized King James Version is written in eighth grade level grammar. Well, of course, I guess maybe that's college level today, if you're public school educated. So, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. But because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Of course, where is there no law? Well, that place doesn't exist, does it? Because we're all fallen short of the glory of God. He continues, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. And of course, who did he say the seed is? The seed of Abraham? Is the seed of faith. And that would be the posterity of the obedient, plus all those who are grafted in. Those are God's chosen people. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's another clue. And those who answer the call, those are the ones who are chosen. And perhaps some of those, well, if you answer the call, that means you put off wickedness and you put on righteousness. That means that you allow him to his Holy Spirit to convict you, and you allow his law to be written in your mind and on your heart. Therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith. And that's what I'm describing here when I say, he says, not only that which is of the law, those are who are actual posterity of the obedient, those who are the posterity of Abraham, because there were other people in the land. Abraham didn't father everyone on earth. Some people may be able to trace their ancestry, hypothetically speaking, back to someone else in the earth at the time of Abraham. That's so not only those who are by the law, but those who are of faith, those who are grafted in, as Paul draws that illustration, and we'll get to that soon enough. He continues, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. And what that meant was that he was not able to reproduce, that he was impotent at the time, being nearly 100 years old. That was the condition of Abraham at that time. And we continue, Paul continues, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And Sarah was way past childbearing at about 100 years old too. I think she was like 10 years younger than Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Huh, that's interesting. That's something I should reference when I'm doing a Genesis study. Just that statement there. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And you look at Abraham's life, of course, he's 100, his wife is about 90, and he's promised a child. He didn't stagger at the promise. He believed because he knew who God was. God told him, take Isaac up. He took Isaac up. Of course, Isaac was a teenager by this time. Where are we going, Father? Let's carry the wood, son. We're going to make a sacrifice to Yahuwah. And they went up. And he said, where's the sacrifice, Father? Here's the wood. Here's the fire. So we'll go up here. God will provide himself a sacrifice. And Isaac willingly gets on the altar. Okay, Father. Isaac was a man of faith, obedient to his father, even to the point of death. And Abraham, what is this man doing? You'd think this guy is nuts. He's going to sacrifice his son. But you forget, Abraham believed. He was a man of faith. He was told that through Isaac, he would be the father of many nations. Isaac was the promised seed. I'll tell you what Abraham was afraid of. He was afraid that he would lose the promise if he was not obedient. He wasn't going to question the Almighty. He said, okay, if this is the way it must be, I know you will keep your promise. Even if I, at your command, slay my son and offer him up as a sacrifice, I know that you will raise up nations through him. This was the faith of Abraham and the faith of Isaac too. Willing participant. He was a young man. He could have overpowered that 100-plus-year-old man easily. Think about it. I know in all the pictures they romanticize everything. And remember, to me, romanticize is a bad word. It's like the Jews are God's chosen people, and we must let Israel have whatever they want, and let's throw money at them. And they're always right, no matter how many people they kill. Even those Palestinian Christians, if they murder them, it's okay, because they're God's chosen people. And these people romanticize the Jews. I wonder where all these doctrines come from that they romanticize. Like I said, that's a bad word in my vocabulary. Romance, romanticize. Yes. Yes, just like they romanticized. You know, that could be a word for burning someone at the stake. Let's romanticize them. It's funny, but it's very serious. But I thought that would be an appropriate word for burning someone at the stake, to romanticize them. How's that change your opinion of romance and the idolatry of romance? And I know when I say this, it shocks a lot of people, because they hold on to romance and they think, I'm such a romantic. They've watched too many movies. You want to know the truth about romance and the idolatry of romance? Well, go to crosstheborder.org and email me and say, and of course put on there Cross the Border or Nicholas on the subject line and say, send me your study on the idolatry of romance. Because you can look for it, but it's not posted there. But if you ask me for it, I'll give it to you. So if you want to see my study on the idolatry of romance, go ahead and email me and ask me for that, and I'll send it to you. So you could put the idolatry of romance on the subject line if you want. That'll work. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. How about you? Are you fully persuaded? I'm fully persuaded. When he says that he's going to raise me up from the dead, when they plant my body in the ground, and I'm going to move on to the resurrection of life. How about you? Are you fully persuaded? Well, I am. And that's what keeps me on the path of righteousness, because I am fully persuaded. And I don't want to miss out on that. Oh, yes, I may be tempted now and then to fall back into sin or whatever temptations the world has to offer. But you know what? I'm fully persuaded that he will raise me up at the last day. That when the trump sounds, the dead will rise and I will rise with them. Yes, and I'm fully persuaded even more than that, that as soon as I breathe my last breath and I go into the grave and they bury me in the ground and death is going to look at me and death is going to see the blood of Yahushua on me, that righteous blood. Life is in the blood, remember? Shed for my sins. I belong to him. His blood covers me. And death is going to say, this one ain't mine, and I get to escape, just like he escaped, because he had never sinned. Even though he carried all of our sins and applied his blood to all of our sins, death still couldn't hold him because he had never sinned. So there are two plans out there. There's plan A. You can die for your own sins, and you can pay the price for your own sins. That's the plan most people choose. Bad plan. Yeah, I wouldn't do that. You know, if you think you don't need a savior, that's your plan. That's the plan you have. You're going to pay the price for your own sin. You may comfort yourself with the romantic idea that I'm a good man. God is surely not going to let me burn in hell. You may comfort yourself with whatever you comfort yourself with. But if your sins ain't covered by his blood, then you're going to pay the price for those sins. And that means that you will not be able to escape death. No, 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 no resurrection for you. No resurrection to life. You will be dead, and you will stay dead forever, and it will not be comfortable. Because a lot of people think of death as, you know, non-existence. But death is not non-existence. Not if you're made in the image of God. And for the animals, it's non-existence. Because they're not made in the image of God. They don't have the breath of, well, they do have a breath of life, but it is not, they are not created in his image. So when the animals die, well, their programming dies, and, you know, they just get recycled in the earth. And I know there's a lot of the question, I hear this question once in a while, because some people love their animals. And you know what? I love my animals too. You know, I've had pets. Of course, I can't think of any of my dogs that I want to get resurrected, but perhaps someone has a real affinity for their dogs. I have an affinity for some of my dogs and cats, but I have these horses out here, and I love these animals. And you know what? Will they be resurrected? No. Could they be? Well, yeah. I think they could be, because I'm going to be there, and if I want them there, I will be able to have them there. I don't see a problem with that. So yes. Yes, I believe your animals could be resurrected if you are, because you want them there. So I'm going to be riding my Mustang through the clouds one day. I'm going to have forever. I could do stuff like that, can't I? See? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God, chapter 4, verse 21 of Romans, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And this applies to, you know, specifically to the promises that Abraham received and are recorded there. But this applies to all the promises from the whole Word of God that he has promised to all of us who believe. I'm fully persuaded. I'd like you to be fully persuaded. If you're not, you know, just Heavenly Father, fully persuade me that your promises are true. That should be your prayer. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Yahshua, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Chapter 5 and verse 1, the book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yahshua, our Messiah, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And you know, hope, when I think about hope, you know, when the world hopes, well, I hope this will happen or I hope that will happen, and maybe it will and maybe it won't. But no, the hope that we have from our Heavenly Father is something we are fully persuaded of, that he has shown us that he will perform, that we have faith in. It's a sure thing. That's the hope that we have from our Heavenly Father. So it's the hope defined here would be a little different than the hope of the world. The hope of the world is a wish, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about the grace wherein we stand when we return. You're listening to Cross the Border. Stay tuned for the news.